Would you imagine with me for just a moment, and you'll have to have some imagination for this, that the Kansas City Royals win the World Series again this year? I know that's a... Did you watch or hear, listen to the game last night? Did any of you listen beyond the second inning? I turned it off. I could not bear the pain of it. But we love celebration. Remember 2015, we celebrated when they won the World Series. And we celebrate all kinds of things. We celebrate today the anniversary, fourth anniversary of Briarcliff, of me being here, and then a first anniversary for our being on this campus. And we've seen a lot going on, so there's a lot to celebrate. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate the 4th of July, which many people don't even know what we're celebrating. We celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate when our child takes their first step. Do you ever notice that? Everybody applauds, and you take all kinds of pictures and videos and say, oh, friend, look at this genius. It's not walking, you know, and you get so excited about that. So you send it out to celebrate. They've taken their first step. And then when they graduate, then you send out more and say, hallelujah, now they're gone, you know. And so you continue to celebrate. So we love to celebrate, don't we? Did you know that God loves to celebrate? It really does. But the celebrations of God are much different than ours. When we celebrate things like, which is great, but like birthdays, anniversaries, maybe walking, getting off to school, what's it all about? What is that celebration all about? It's about us. It's about us. Now, the celebrations that God has established, totally different. It is all about Him. Let me just give you three. The Old Testament is full of celebrations because God never wanted them to forget to celebrate Him. The first one was the celebration of Passover. You know, when the death angel came in, we'll study this in Exodus, and God told Moses, put blood over the doorpost, and wherever that blood is, the death angel will pass over. Now, I want you to celebrate that every year, the grace of God that's been extended to you. Never forget it. It's celebrating what God has done. And there was another celebration. It's called the Festival of Weeks. It's named other things other than that also. But it was a time which they'd bring in the first of the harvest. And they would celebrate the harvest that God had given them. It was about God. They had the annual celebration of atonement. One time a year, they would celebrate how God had worked in atoning their sin. All the celebrations, many, many, many of them in the Old Testament, but they're all about God. So if I could put this message down in just one phrase, it would be this, talking about Nehemiah and the celebration that he led them in. And here would be the whole essence of the message. It would be this. At the end of a God-given vision is said. It's God. Most of our celebrations, the end of the vision is all about us. There's always a danger. As we celebrate the anniversary of our church here, the third year that I've had the privilege of being pastor and then the first year here on this campus. And there's always a tendency, especially when you come to a time like this and we're just getting near the completion of a renovation and the beauty of it and the work of it, and we put a lot of work into it. And it's very easy for us to stop and say, oh gosh, look at what we did. That is dangerous. And always cringe at the possibility, you know, that we get caught up in the brick and mortar and the things that we did and focus on us. The whole God-given vision is not on that. It is on God and what He has done, how we have seen Him work in and through us. That's exactly what Nehemiah led the people in, and as they had finished the wall. It's interesting after they finished the wall and there was a great spiritual awakening taking place and they looked at the days ahead, they didn't even mention the wall anymore. They only mentioned God. It was not the wall. That's what first caught their attention to protect themselves, but that's not what it's all about. It was about God and how this marvelous God had worked in their life. And the attention has shifted. All of a sudden now, they're not even mentioning the wall. They're talking about God. Let's pick up that study in chapter 8, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the book of the law, that's the Bible, before the assembly. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early. Notice how long the message lasts. Would you notice this? From early morning until noon. We're going to be real biblical next week, and we're going to come. And the people stood. You notice here we always stand for the reading of the scripture. And so I thought next week we might just come, and you come at 9 o'clock, and we'll just read the scripture until noon, and you're standing. And that's what they did. They stood there until noon, reading aloud for everyone that could understand. That meant anyone that was of age that would kind of understand what was being read. And all the people listened closely to the book of the law. They stood, but something else happened. A little bit later on in this chapter, as they stood listening to the word of God, this is sort of new for them. And all of a sudden, God began to speak to them through his word. And they broke out in tears, crying, weeping, because now they were aware, because the reading of God's word, they were aware of their sinfulness. They were aware of their need. They were aware of their brokenness. And they wept, and they wept, and they wept, and they repented. And the celebration now was on the grace of God that he did not wipe them out because of all their sins. He was gracious to them. And then Nehemiah turns the corner in verse 10 and says, do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. Why not? Because of God's grace. He has seen your repentance. He's seen your tears. He's seen your crying. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many times have you heard that? The joy of the Lord is. What does that mean? The joy of the Lord is that personal relationship with him. That personal relationship with him is what gives us strength. All the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions. And what did they do? Celebrate the great festival. Celebrate. God's grace has been extended to us. We understand our sins. We've wept for that. We're sorry for that. Some of you have really messed up your life big time. And when you once are aware of that and repent, and let God in his graciousness forgive. No more tears. Now you move ahead and celebrating. God put my life together through his grace. And it is a celebration. They were not celebrating the wall. They were celebrating God. And how God had come in and made them aware of their brokenness. And helped them see how that would be put together again. We're so convinced that there's something powerful about the Word of God. And when we start working through the book of Exodus, Timothy has done a marvelous job, I think, in putting together just an abundance of resources for us. And we'll spend most of the rest of the year walking through Exodus. Every message that we have here is centered on some way, just like Nehemiah leading those people and Ezra reading. And there's something about the Word of God that helps us understand the right direction to go and the wrong direction to prohibit. And that's what happened in their lives. And we're convinced that still takes place today when we just will take God's Word. So there's three components of what I want you to be involved in that I think will be life-changing. And this journey through Exodus will be life-changing on these three elements. One is Timothy and I'll be bringing marvelous messages on Sunday morning. They'll just sweep you off your feet, you know. But there has to be more than just a message on Sunday to really change your life. I know well enough that what I preach on Sunday, you don't remember much of it on Monday. It might be comforting to you that neither do I. You know. It is so there has to be more than a sermon on Sunday. And the second thing is getting in a group. So you take what we've studied on Sunday and you begin to take that in a small group and encourage one another and learn how to use that in your life. There's one other key component, and you'll notice this in all the material that Timothy has together, and Julie did a great job in putting it in on our website, is your personal study each day. See, I know that the message on Sunday is not going to last long. Then we have studies that every single day, 7 days a week, you'll carve out some time to do some reading of God's Word, and then follow the guidelines that will be given there. And then you go to your small group and you talk and you encourage and you let that become part of your life. Those three components is what we're going to be majoring on for the rest of the year. And I think as we focus, and what will happen, you'll focus on God, you'll focus on His redemptive work to bring us out of bondage, and you'll see Jesus in the midst of the book of Exodus. Now, they did not celebrate the wall, but they celebrated the God that changed everything in their life. Now, they did dedicate the wall. That's different. Now, we go down to chapter 12, verse 27, and it says, "And they dedicated the wall of Jerusalem, and they sought the Levites." Why did they seek? Were they seeking for the Levites? Well, they were not taking care of the church anymore or the temple. And the Levites, they were not being provided for. So they went out and had to go to work. And so they weren't even in the temple. And so they began to call them back. This is part of the spiritual renewal. Come on back. Come and bring them on back. For they could celebrate and I could worship the God. And with gladness and thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and harps and lyre. Man, it was a celebration. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating God. You will be thrilled, I think, when you go into the new area and you go upstairs and you see all that has been done. But this is what I know, that the new carpet and the new walls and the new lights and the new paint and all that is not going to change one life. Only the study of God's Word and how we allow that to get in, to take root in our life, will change our lives. I sent out in the e-news this week, just asking you to jot out a couple of three sentences about how you've seen God at work in our church and in your life. And let me just read some of the comment I got back, and some of it I'll paraphrase because some of you got carried away. I didn't ask you to do a sermon. I just asked for three or four sentences, you know. But when you begin telling them about what you've seen God doing, and then how do you capture that in three or four sentences? So this one said, "I came to Barcliff looking for healing in my life circumstances and found God." Amen. "And found God working through people. Because of the relationships I've experienced and serving opportunities, I've grown closer to God and found healing and hope. Now I can lift others up as well." Another one said, "Coming to Briarcliff with my fiance, who was baptized here, has been life-changing. Being a part of the small group who served together has helped develop meaningful relationships, and our relationship with God and each other has grown." Another one says, "New to Kansas City, we quickly found ourselves at home at Briarcliff. God clearly worked through the people here. We found the freedom to admit our faults and to struggles that we were wrestling with that we didn't understand. We felt freedom to cry out with our questions. They found God and the freedom to seek Him in their brokenness." Another one said, "Through our small group at Briarcliff, God has guided us to apply God's truth in our life. We pray together, as husband and wife, we pray together and have a gratitude list and have experienced God's guidance in major decisions we have to make." Another one said, "I've seen God at work at Briarcliff as they've reached out to the community, as well as the opportunity to develop authentic relationships that challenges me to grow in the study of God's Word." In fact, I got a couple of more this morning that said, one, he works in our children's division and said that when he started teaching school last year, had 26 students, and he looked out there and he thought, "Will I make a difference in those students at all?" And then he found out that we were needing teachers to work with the children here. And now he said that he comes here and works with kids, and he sees God at work in kids' lives because they understand more about God's Word. One other one, she came to the church. She moved here last March from another state, and she arrived here on Saturday, so she looked for a church, came here on Sunday morning. I saw her out in the hallway, introduced her to a small group. She went to a small group that night. We don't waste any time. By the way, Timothy did not edit this to put all that small group business in there. I just wanted you to know that. And see, God has surrounded me with a new family. You see, what Briarcliff is all about is to see God and to see how God would work here in the midst of our church. But now we're turning the corner. This may be the most significant chapter in all of Nehemiah. It's chapter 13. Nehemiah had gone back with his job as a cupbearer for the king. But now he comes back to Jerusalem and finds everything about that vision that they had of glorifying God had all fallen apart. He had come the first time to rebuild a wall. Now he comes back because they had got comfortable in their wayward ways. Now he came back to rebuild a people. They had lost sight of the vision that God had given them. I still have it so clearly in my mind. Some years ago, I was out walking. I think I was in California. I was walking along, and I heard an airplane flying over, and I began to watch. And I could see that he was printing something in the sky. It's a wonder I didn't fall, because I never did look where I was going in a strange place. And I just kept looking, and I could see he worked out the letter I. And then, next word, L-O-V-E. And I thought, where's this going? And then he came back, circled around, and started another word, L-I-N. Before he ever got to the D, guess what happened to love? Is already began to fade out. I love Linda. And I looked at that and I thought, that poor guy spent all that money and it's already gone. I love Linda. That's about how long vision will last sometime. And that's what happened there in that place that Nehemiah had been. And now that vision that was so alive. We don't know exactly how long it was before Nehemiah came back. We don't know exactly how old he was. He was probably somewhere around 65. But he had not retired. He still saw a work to do. And he came back. And he began to try to rebuild the people. And he saw three things that will help us, I think, beware of. He saw three things that had to be changed. He saw three things that had to be corrected. And in chapter 13, we begin to see that. We'll start with verse 4. Elisha, he was a priest then. And he had appointed over the chamber of the house of God. In other words, someone to take care of things. The former priests were not there. And who... for all people. It was a person here that was related to Tobiah. Do you remember who Tobiah is? If you read early in the book, he was a bitter enemy of Nehemiah. He tried in his forces to destroy the work of rebuilding the wall. Now he's in the church. What had happened? They had taken all of the things of the offering of God and the tools of offering and all that, and those were replaced But Tobias' friends coming in, and they were offered a great office suite there. And they were now, the purpose of the whole business had evaporated. They had lost sight of the purpose for which they were there. This would be a wonderful time for us to rehearse what the purpose of Briarcliff is. And then we never lose sight. It is to share the gospel, grow in community, and serve others. Say it again. We're here to share the gospel, grow in community, and serve others. By the way, some of those others are in Houston, Texas right now. And Timothy talked about that a moment ago, of how we will be trying to do some things even this week to line that out. But the purpose had been missed. The whole purpose. And it made Nehemiah so angry. You talk about anger. You talk about anger. I want you to see what he did. This is down in verse 8. I was so angry. Is it all right to be angry? Sure it is. When something isn't right, when it's being violated, there ought to be anger there. He said, I was so angry, I threw the whole household out on their heels. No, it doesn't quite that, but I threw them out of the chamber. I threw them out. He took action because they had totally lost sight of why they were there. I noticed today that I hear this term, well, this is a new day. This is a new thing. Things are different now. And we let it become so acceptable. Nehemiah didn't. It might be a new day, but there's not a new God there. God has not changed. God has not changed. It's the same values that he's always had. No change, no compromise, no compromise so whatsoever. So the first thing, they were totally missing the purpose. Then the second, they had really defiled the day of worship. 17 and 8, through 19. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you're doing profiling the Sabbath? In other words, the Sabbath has become like any other day. In other words, this day we're to come to worship, let's put it in our context. This day to worship is about like any other day. Does that sound familiar? You put in just a bit of a few minutes at church and leave here, and then what is it's all about you. And then if you don't make it, you got something else, and then it's totally all about you. And you can't tell a whole lot of difference between people in the church and people outside the church because they've drifted away from their purpose. Worship is no longer a focus of their life. And that is so easy to happen. And we feel good about it because we've come here and got our conscience relieved enough that we have worshiped. Now we can go about doing the rest of the day all about us. Every day is to be focused on worship. So our work becomes worship. Our serving becomes worship. And that becomes a focus of our life every single day. But they'd left to that. They'd drifted away from that. They ignored that. Worship was not, it was not the focus of their life. Then in verse 23, he saw something else happen. This is the third thing. He saw in those days some of them, their married women, the Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. What's the business all that? They were marrying people outside of the people of God. And what had happened is now the values of the world were no different than the values of the people of God. Does that sound familiar? The values of the world out there. And now sometimes it's very difficult to see the values of God's people different than the values of the people in church. There's been a lot of research done on the lifespan of a local church. Now, the church, the big C church that God established, or Jesus Christ established, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's an eternal deal. It will never be destroyed. But the small C church, that's a local church, they come and go, don't they? You know, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches close their doors every year. What's the lifespan of a church now? A lot of research on that, and it vacillates a lot. Sometimes it's even 15 years. Sometimes one generation, the next generation is when it begins to fade out. Or many that will start off, and you can just watch this and research. A church starts off and it goes great, and then it cuts to a point that's kind of mature in its way of doing things in the organization, but then it levels off. And then it's not long until it begins to decline. And then it still exists, but life is gone. Like Jesus, in talking to the seven churches, he said to one church, you're no longer alive. You're known to be alive. You have a lot of things going on. The lights are on. There's a lot of activity, but you're dead. You're dead. The lifespan of a church, unless that vision is redreamed, that's the reason why that twice a year we always come back with a weekend of, what's the vision of this church all about as far as God's vision for us? Unless we keep that so clearly in mind, it is so easy to get off course and just go through the routine and feel good about it because it's all about us. It is not all about us. It's not all about us. It's about God working in and through with His gracious hand working in and through us. So how do you respond to that? How do you respond to these values changing and people just becoming like the world? I want you to see. Now, I'm reading from God's Word. I didn't make this up. Look in verse 25. I confronted them and cursed them. And cursed them. And beat some of them. I like it. And beat some of them and pulled their hair out. How do you like that? He was serious. He came in and saw things going awry from the God being the center of what they were doing. He went in and cleaned house. He took action. And a lot of times there needs to be an alarming thing in our minds and hearts that it is so easy to get off course. And we look and say, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. And I'll tell you what, preachers are worse than anyone on this, to hijack the glory of God. And they love it, you know, when somebody says, look at the leadership of that pastor. Look at what happened. That scares me to death. Let me tell you, there will never be a plaque around here that says Vernon Armitage. And I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not going to put up a plaque with your name on it either. I don't care how much you do. It's not about you. It's not about me. And the moment we eyes get off of that focus of God, the church is in trouble. Oh, the church may impress people for a while. And it kind of goes on to. So I have found over the years that there has to be a refreshing of the vision from God at least every 6 months. Or it becomes all about us. And I don't want that to happen. Now, I've never pulled anybody's hair out, but what I have done is I pulled my own hair out, thinking I can just sense. In fact, when we were over at the location before we came here, I was really struggling because I knew we were getting close to being too comfortable. I knew. I was too. I liked it. And we had things going. Everybody kind of gathered around. It was a wonderful time, and we enjoyed it. But I knew a vision had come, and here's something about the moment you come to the completion of a vision is the point of death. It took a long time for me to discover that. And I knew that we were getting close to a death point. Oh, we'd still go on. It'd be fun, all that. But I knew there's another vision. I did not know what it was. The people at Northgate were so very gracious. Now we got a breath of fresh air of what God might want to do. But guess what? It won't be long. Then we'll have to figure out, okay, where to from here? If you think you're going to get comfortable, I'm going to pull your hair out. In the name of the Word of God, of course. Now that I got a verse, I'll come after you and also to me. I had a wedding yesterday. It was a great, great experience. Our leaders of our young adult, our 20s, they got married yesterday. Many of you were there. And Alex's grandfather, she's the bride, Alex's grandpa led in prayer. It was a great prayer. I know the sound was not good in there because a lot of you missed it, but it was a great, great prayer. And he is 95 years old. 95 years old. He still preaches. He's been a missionary. He's been a pastor. And now he's a couple of years older than I am. 95 years old. And I could hardly wait till after it was over to go over and just sit down with him and visit for a while. And I said, what has kept you on target all these years? 95. There are very few students that I was in seminary with that are still in ministry, and many of them not even in worship service, not even in church. I've seen so many people come and go in church. You know, they'd be all fired up, could hardly hold them back. And then all of a sudden, lukewarm comes in. And they just ride it out or go out. That's about all. And I said, how in the world have you stayed on target? And he thought for a moment, and he looked at me, and he said, keep your eyes straight ahead. There's a God. Keep your eyes straight ahead. And he stopped. And I was waiting for more. And I waited for a moment. And then he said, and then he turned like he was eyes piercing. He looked at me and said, and don't turn to the right. He'd get a little more dramatic. And don't turn to the right or don't turn to the left. Keep looking straight ahead. The word to us at Briarcliff is there'll be a lot of things that will tempt us to get off course. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. We will keep our eyes on God so he can give us new visions of what he wants to continue to do through us. It's not about new carpet. It's not about new walls. It's not about new paint. It's not about any of that. It's about God and his transforming work to change lives and the brokenness. So we'll see people like you heard a moment ago, people that come broken, people that come with their lives messed up, and God, they found God, and God. We want that to continue to happen. Some of you are all messed up and you know it. And we want you to find God. We want you to know that he can put the Humpty Dumpty of your life together. And then you can, along with Nehemiah, say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've got a relationship with him. Through this book of Exodus, we're going to look forward to that being life-changing. And I'm going to have Timothy to dress up like Charlton Heston this next week and come in, and you'll never see Exodus like you're going to see it as we start it next week. You ready for that? Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, it's great to be a part of your church. And I know we're always treading near death because we get all caught up in a vision and we see your gracious hand working and we celebrate your grace. And when we reach toward the end, it is so very easy for us to hijack the glory of God at the end of that vision. And we get comfortable and we enjoy us. And I'm praying that you'll give us wisdom to always look straight ahead and always see God, our God, is a mighty and awesome God. We want to glorify you. In Christ Jesus. Amen.